We are from Exodus 20, 1 to 3, and John 1, 14 to 18. Please pray with me. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, and blessed is your holy name. Quicken our hearts this morning. Touch the lips of the speaker, and touch the ears of those who hear. Amen. From Exodus. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. From the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
I decided after that children's sermon, Holly, you should preach. Where'd you go? It's time for you to start. Oh, there you are. Okay. Yeah, no, I'm not sure I can do any better than that, but maybe I'll let you start next week, and I'll just go with the opener I've got. This is what I want to say to start things off. One of the best things about being a dad is the privilege of repeating the funny things your kids say when they're little, right? It's a great thing. My dad took full advantage of that. And he talked about what my brother and sister and I would say when we were driving through the mountains of Oregon and there'd be a steep ravine on one side of the road. And he said it the way we used to sound. He said, don't go down there, Dad. Don't go down there. So that's what my dad would always say whenever we drive by a steep ravine. Well, when you hear the Ten Commandments, you might hear sort of the same thought. Don't go down that road. Don't go there. And they sound like a warning, don't they? The Ten Commandments, they sound like a warning. Well, I'm hoping today, you may not get much new information today, but I'm hoping to give you some encouragement, at least, and to give you some encouragement in your perspective about the character of God as you think about the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are a warning, but they're a warning given in love. And I have an example from our own contemporary experience that will frame the way these Ten Commandments really function in Scripture. Not too long ago, I heard these words, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. And when you hear those words, they sound beautiful, but there's in the middle of a wedding ceremony that's, you know, special, and you're trying to make it the most beautiful thing you could possibly make it, whether it's simple or extravagant. There's the word want, sickness, worse. What are those words doing in the middle of a wedding ceremony? They're there because the vows given are given in love that perseveres through adversity. And they're a warning. The vows are a warning. They're saying you got to stick together whether you like it or not. And you might not. That's a warning. But we never think of wedding vows as ugly or mean or things that try to limit our happiness. They're the pathway to happiness. In fact, I'm throwing this in out of order, but when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was saying something that Nicodemus was familiar with. This is from a Christian Jewish blogger, Chaim Ben Torah, has some really cool things to say about the Ten Commandments. But he says that, and this is true, I looked this up, even today, when a Jewish person gets married, they're considered born again. When a man marries his wife, he's considered born again. He starts his new life with his bride, the born again. And so, it's a beautiful invitation to a new life, not just a stern warning. Now, a friend of mine recommended a book to me about the Ten Commandments called The Tender Commandments by Ron Mell, M-E-H-L. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that last name correctly. He's an Oregon pastor, pastors a big church. And I misplaced the book, so I just started reading it this morning after the sermon was basically already done. But he reminded me that we have an enemy and an adversary that wants to slander God and makes God's character look bad. And the enemy's tactic with Adam and Eve was to go to Eve and to say, first of all, did God really say? And then to slander God's character. God knows if you do what he's asking you not to do, you'll be blessed, you'll be enlightened. God's commandments are for your hurt, not for your good. God's word, God's commandment is to limit your freedom, not to preserve it. That is the enemy's lie. And so this morning, as we have an overview of all the Ten Commandments and we look at the first commandment, the number one priority for us is to understand God's character correctly without the temptation of the adversary clouding our view. Today we're going to see that God is our husband, God is our liberator, and God is the worthy one. God is our husband, as I just mentioned. These Ten Commandments could be thought of as wedding vows. Now I say that for several reasons. There's some words in the Hebrew that are interesting that can lead you that direction, but the most obvious and the most clear that you'll see easily in Scripture is the way that the prophets talked about the unfaithfulness of Israel when Israel broke the covenant. When Moses came down the mountain with two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments that represented all the law and the prophets, it was a covenant. It's the old covenant, the Old Testament. And that covenant, you know, a marriage is a covenant, and the prophets saw that covenant as the people of God being married to God. This is something that continues in the New Testament. Who is Jesus? He's the bridegroom. Who is the church? The church is the bride. And when did God's people get married to God? In the Old Testament, it was in the giving of the law. It was God making a covenant with them. So, in order to preserve the heart of God's intention, you have to realize that God is coming to his people with these commandments, not trying to trip you up. They will trip you up, because you're a sinner. They will trip you up, but it's not God's intention to trip you up. God's intention is to give you a covenant of love, to reach out to you like a groom. Listen to how the prophets talk about it. Ezekiel, when he's trying to pull the people's heart back to God, he brings us to remember the story of Ruth. Okay, the story of Ruth was a Moabite woman who was a widow. She was desperate. She was in danger. She was just picking up the leftovers of food to keep herself and her mother alive, mother-in-law alive. And then Boaz, whose name means strength, the wealthy man, started to look after her and take care of her. And then she went to him at night and said, "Cover me with the corner of your garment. You're my kinsman redeemer." In other words, marry me. And Ezekiel says, "I saw you, Israel, and I loved you, and I covered you with the corner of my garment. I married you." It's tender. It's loving. It's God's protection. God caring for us when we're vulnerable and saying, "I love you. I want to take care of you." Jeremiah says, "I'm married to you." He says, "Return, O backsliding children." Jeremiah 3:14 says the Lord, "For I am married to you." Some translations say, "I am your husband." How did it happen? How did God marry us? In this covenant. These laws are not laws that are coming from a heart of cold restriction, but a heart of love. There's a band that I used to listen to, a band from Seattle, called Pedro the Lion. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but one of their earliest recordings has this song that I think was called "I Want to Do It My Way." And it's ironic. It's sung from the perspective of a person who's refusing to love God and serve and worship God. And the song begins, if only the rules were built upon philosophies that I embrace, I'd hug your neck and kiss your face. It goes on and says, but I want to do it my way. The second verse says, the problem with rules is they alienate the criminals. And that is the feeling that we have in our current postmodern sort of intellectual climate that we're in. And it's also just the feeling of an ordinary sinner who knows that as soon as God says, this is right, we're in danger of being wrong. And although God offers a way for us to be in relationship with Him, we still sometimes would prefer to do it our way and say, I will just ignore the fact that you say what is right. And I'll decide for myself. My first point when I tell you that God is our husband is that God has no intention of setting us up for failure or causing us harm. God comes to us with the commandments in love. Moses is up on the mountain. He's going to receive the Ten Commandments. God says, now speak this to Israel. Remember how I carried you on eagle's wings. And then in the preamble, what we read today, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of the house of bondage. God loves us. His intentions are that of a groom. Okay, so back in Oregon, I got asked to help with a memorial service, and it was for a rough living bicycle. I'm having a tough day. Biker gang kind of guy, all right? He dealt drugs, he took drugs, he rode a Harley and, you know, a bike, and his friends did. And when I did the memorial service, right here was about 20 folks all in their leathers and everything glaring at me. Because, you know, I'm not supposed to like church in that circumstance. And I said to them, God loved this man. You know, at the end of his life, he turned away from drugs. He lived clean. He did good for people. I don't think he ever said, oh, I'm a Christian. Here's my Bible. I don't know. He might have been. But he cleaned up his life. And even before he cleaned up his life, God loved him. I said, God loved this man. You all love this man. Are you more capable than God? God's main capacity is to love. And are you more capable than God? So I ask that to you, congregation. When you're hearing God's commands, God saying, this is the mark, hit it. Does God say that with less love than you have when you say, till death do us part? God loves you. God approaches you as a groom. And that has never changed and it never will. God is the groom. God is also the liberator. The people who are there at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses is up on the mountain, he's receiving the Ten Commandments, the people of God that were chosen and called and this beloved special possession, the bride of God, they only got there in the desert because God had done these 10 things in Egypt. Remember the 10 things? Plagues. 10 big, scary plagues. God in His zeal and in His passion and in His power said, these people are mine. I care about them too much to let them live one more day in slavery. We're supposed to remember that. And know that God, when God directs us and commands our lives and says, I am God, I am your God, He's doing it to set us free. Now, if there's 10 plagues and 10 commandments, I don't think it's a coincidence. I think the commandments are 10 actions of God to set us free and keep us free. For an illustration of how this works practically, think about what it would be like to live in a society, maybe an island with no transportation out, that had zero regard for any of the Ten Commandments. Would you want to have for your neighbors people who worshipped and depended on things that were less than the God who we know of the Bible, who sent Jesus to us, things that are less? They bow down to a statue of something that's unworthy of worship. They have no respect for any sacred time. They speak with contempt about that which is most good and sacred. They disrespect authority. They speak openly about the option of killing you or anybody they want to. They sleep around. They steal. They lie. They complain about how bad they have it and how good everybody else has it. Do you feel free in that place? If you're completely surrounded by others who have the freedom to break the Ten Commandments all they want? See, What we tend to want in our sinful human nature is the freedom for us to break the Ten Commandments, but everybody else has to keep them. That's being free. Well, God gives us the commandments for freedom. And when we receive them as a gift of love and know that they're here to help us live free, then we've got joy and we've got freedom. And I gotta tell you, I think Haines is a beautiful place. And I know there's a lot of hurt that goes on here, and it's pretty hard sometimes to have a beautiful day like this and look at the mountains and feel pain in your heart at the same time. But I love living someplace where people say the keys are on the seat. I know it's hard to steal a car when there's a border crossing 40 miles away. No other road out of town. But I still love it. You know, and we might be locking the doors just for the bears, not so much for people to break in and steal. We don't realize how good we have it sometimes. There are places in the world where you just can't walk out the door without being in a war zone. Places in our country where you can't walk out the door without being in a war zone. And we should continue to love one another and lift up the goodness of God's ways, whether people believe in God or not, or seem to. But all that is the preamble. All that is the setup. All that is so that we'll receive the first commandment in the right spirit, with the right heart, the right attitude. And the first commandment sets up the integrity of all the other nine. And I've discovered in preparing for this sermon, my opinion is that the last commandment, the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, is like an epilogue, like a wrap-up, a circling back to the very first. It's hard to be discontented when you're filled with God. In the New Testament, I think it's Colossians 3, says the same thing. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Interesting that covetousness would be considered idolatry. To worship God, be satisfied with Him, to have nothing come between you and God, that's satisfaction. So, what is the first commandment? It's to worship the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am Elohika. You shall have no other gods before me, no Elohim. All right, so it's the same Hebrew root, and the word Elohim is translated God many times in the Old Testament, but it's also translated God with a small g, and so it means a spiritual being. It means that the uncreated creator is the Most High, the completely set apart and holy, completely transcendent and different spiritual being. There is no one like the Lord. The Lord is not a creation. The Lord is not subject to anything but His own goodness, His own character. But the Lord created other spiritual beings, and we have a tendency to worship because we were made for worship. Those other spiritual beings, even in Scripture, can include humans. Psalm 82, you say you are gods, Elohim, but you will die like people, like men. So, that's what the word Elohim means, no other gods before me. And before me is an interesting Hebrew word that can be translated a lot of different ways. It can mean above, it can mean in front of, and I think a good way to translate it is between. Nothing should come between us. Nothing should come between us. No person, no spirit of a, you know, deceased ancestor, no magic eight ball, no lucky rabbit's foot, not even money. Okay, now hold on to this one for a second, because everybody picks on money, and money's great. I'm glad that I have some. But Jesus said you cannot serve both God and mammon. It gets translated money, but it's a proper noun. It's a name, mammon. It was a name of a god. And there are, in the Greek and Roman pantheon, mammon was a god. And in other parts of the world, in other religions with multiple gods, there's a god of money. So that tells me if money can be a god, maybe fishing can too. Ooh, ouch or amen. Maybe hatred can. Maybe prejudice can. Maybe gossiping. Maybe my habit that keeps coming back, that comes between me and God, that I say is more important than my obedience. Maybe addiction can be a god. Maybe my own sense of being right all the time can be a god. I can come between myself and my God. I can be the one that is most revered and not the Most High. So just like the many sermons you've heard many times probably about idolatry, yep, it's true. Tons of things can come between you and the Lord. Tons of things. And idols is a topic next week, but here we're talking about a posture of heart. Nothing coming between you and the Lord. No spiritual being and nothing that functions like a spiritual being in your life. I believe his name is Colin Smith, a really, really capable preacher, a good pastor, had a good sermon about this, and he talked about the commands, and we're being general here to get specific, but the commands being like a train stop on a railway line. You head one direction, and at the end of the line is murder. On the way there, you pass anger, hatred, bitterness, contempt, prejudice, violent outbursts. You pass all kinds of things on the way, but it ends in murder. So if having something between you and God, some other God before the Lord, some other Elohim, something that functions as a spiritual fix in your life, if that unfaithfulness is the end of the line, what is on the way? What is on the way? In other words, don't go down there, Dad. You know? What is off the path? What's off the path is failure to see this good God who loves us. Failure to see His excellence, His worthiness, His justice, the rightness of His asking for our full devotion. Not a lukewarm life, but a life that's in love with God. Failure to see that God deserves an in love relationship with Him. Not a lukewarm relationship with Him, but a hot, not cold relationship with Him. Failure to see the worthiness of God, the love of God, the worthiness of God's love. And failure to respond accordingly. In other words, the way to avoid going down there is to head on the right path of worship. My dad, when we were driving along these mountain roads, we were probably going fishing. He had his eye on the road, merrily driving along. He didn't care how steep it was on either side because he knew where he was going and he was going to get there. My dad could drive so fast around the curves with his boat behind him. Little four-cylinder Subaru, zoom, off we went to go fish. But he had his eye on the road. He didn't care how steep it was on the side. We were going. He had a purpose. He had a direction. That is what will keep us on the path. The direction of loving God, worshiping God, being thrilled with who He is, being filled up with His character and being filled up with His heart, and being filled up with those who are filled up with His character and with His heart. I'm going to bring it back right before I lead us to a challenge of what we can practically do, which, you know, cat's kind of out of the bag, we can worship. But I'm going to get a little more specific with that. I'm going to ask you to think about the Ten Commandments as wedding vows. Just one more time to bring our hearts toward God's intention in these commands. Now, if a bride and groom, a human bride and groom, were speaking to each other, and instead of the traditional vows, they chose the Ten Commandments, this might be what it would sound like. I'm the number one relationship in your life. Your mama doesn't kick me out when she comes over. You don't suddenly like her better. I'm still your number one. No pornography, no images, no way, no image of another lover, out. Speak of me respectfully. Make time for me. Honor the heritage that represents me. Don't talk bad about my heritage. No violence, for pity's sake, no way. No other lover, no. The deal is off. No other lover, that's your vow. Don't be a taker and not a giver. Tell me the truth and be satisfied. Those are pretty reasonable requests for a close and loving lifelong marriage. Blessed be the bridegroom. Jesus, who's full of grace and truth, is worthy of our worship. He's full of grace because He does two things. He becomes faithful Israel. He becomes the one who keeps the commandments correctly and gives love to the Father, recognizing the Father's love for Him. And He's also the one that gives us the power to keep them in our lives, even though we're not perfect. Grace isn't there to give us permission to sin. Grace is there to give us the power to walk on the path. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's full of the truth that God's intentions are good. So look at me. Look at the groom, Jesus says. That's the truth. That's the truth of God's heart. And he's full of grace. Walk with me. I did it. And I'm in you and you're in me. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for this week. How you walk this out. How you live it. Worship. Worship, 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 worship. Read a psalm in the Bible that says, great is the Lord, he's worthy of all praise. And just say, yep, that's true. Memorize a psalm or a part of it. So that when you're falling asleep and you're thinking about taxes or something somebody said, you say, great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. It's in your heart. Memorize it. Keep attending worship services. Invite somebody else to. Hold them in high value. That'll probably come up when we talk about the Sabbath day, that thought. But worship with others. Speak of God with respect and honor the way a smitten wife would speak of a husband that she adores. Especially she speaks this way when she knows she's cherished. So let it come from your lips. Oh, God's been so good to me. I'm so thankful for his love. I know not everybody you can talk to like that, but just try it sometime. That'll be $8.97. God's been so good to me. I thank you for his love. I'm going to take that hammer home. I just love this hardware store. God's been good to me. Well, I don't know where it'll happen, but just try it sometime. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Worship the Lord. Fill your house with loud, beautiful worship music sometime when you're chopping vegetables. Worship the Lord. Write something down. Draw a picture. The challenge coming from this commandment for you today is to worship the Lord more than you did yesterday with a special intentionality because God has been intentional to draw you to his side. May the Lord give us grace as we hear his good words to us. Amen.